2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. We're concluding our study with 2 Peter. I want you to notice that we covered verse 10 because in verse 12 we have a repetition of the same thing. Verse 10, last time we saw, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, application. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation is really a way of life, behavior pattern for believers, and godliness, and godliness is godlikeness, which means as a believer being controlled by the Holy Spirit and learning the Word of God. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. You have it twice now. Once in verse 10 and once in verse 12, repetition. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. You had that in verse 10 also. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then you have an application in verse 13 again. Nevertheless, even though the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed. See, nevertheless, that's like contrast. We, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness is at home. The word dwelleth means to be at home. I want you to notice something very carefully. The inspiration of Scripture is talking about a future time when the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. The Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. He started it, and He's going to finish it. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He has a plan. But even though the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. Now just think about it for a minute. When the heavens and the earth are dissolved and the elements burn up, you will be in a resurrection body. You will be able to withstand all that cataclysm, greatest one in history. And it all depends upon one time in your life you made one mental, private, personal decision. And you said something like, well, I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I understand that there was a point in time in history when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And I understand that He died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. And that when He hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. And when He did so, He dismissed His spirit, He rose, He ascended, and He was seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was satisfied with the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you made a decision sometime in your life, it may have been when you were a young person, or it may have been an older person, but you made a decision and you said, I am taking the Word of God as the Word of God, and I'm accepting Christ as my personal Savior. The moment that you did that, many things happened to you. But I'll bet you never realized that that moment when you accepted Him by grace through faith, and not of yourself, that it was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that you would have a resurrection body in the future, and though heavens and the earth are destroyed, you will never be destroyed. You have eternal life. Now, isn't that something? Now that's what this verse is talking about. So the whole challenge to us is this. if we are going to withstand the most traumatic, chaotic conditions that will ever exist, well, what should we do now? If he has handled the future, if he has solved all the problems of life and eternity, can't we just trust him now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's done the most for us at the cross, what can he do for us now that we're his children? That's the challenge of this passage. So here is verse 12. This is the application. Look for. The word look for is a compound cross, because it comes up quite a bit. Dokeo. And it means to be expectant. It means to anticipate. It means to think in terms of joyful anticipation. And so we will translate this, because it's a present tense, and it's an active voice, and it's a participle. The present tense means continuous. The active voice means you should do this, and the participle sets up a precedent. So it should be translated eagerly anticipating. So this is our attitude. While our Christian way of life is the form or expressions that we had, godliness and holy conversation, which is really being in fellowship and studying the Word of God, making application, here is our attitude. Eagerly anticipating. Our attitude should be towards eternity of an eager anticipation. And then the next phrase that we have is hastening unto. And hastening unto is another word, P-S-E-U-D-O. And this really doesn't mean hastening. It means to have an earnest or an intense desire for something or someone. So this verse gives us our attitude. How should we feel about God's plan in the future? So looking for and hastening to is really eagerly anticipating and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, we've had it in verse 10, and we have it in verse 12, the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, the coming of the day of the Lord is just a title for a part, one facet of God's plan, and I'll try to draw it for you so you'll be able to see it. Let this line represent God's plan. In eternity past, which is off this side, God designed a plan for the human race, and is divided up into segments. Now, we know that the cross occurred approximately 30 A.D. in April. And we know that April was the time in which the cross occurred, because Jesus Christ is our Passover, who was slain for us. And actually, the history of Israel began when they became regenerate beings on April, was the first day. And that's when their lives really began. So we're pretty accurate in the fact that the cross occurred in A.D. 30, April. Now, before that, we had the Age of Israel, where Israel was given the responsibility and the custodianship of the word of God. They were the ones who were chosen by God to be disseminator of the word to the rest of the nations around them, and they failed. So at the time of the cross, when they had rejected Christ as their Savior, God now constituted a new age where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that started at the cross. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, and he arose, and he ascended, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father, then Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit, which started the church age. And the church age is the age we're in right now. So that's another segment of God's plan. And this would be more or less the age of Israel. This is the age of grace, or the age of church. Church ends when the Lord, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, descends to the air. We'll find out later on that he comes to the immediate atmosphere. You know, there are three heavens listed in the Scripture. And there's a passage that tells us that he's coming within the first atmosphere, which is in the first 12,000 miles. Because there are different words in the Greek language for air. So we know he's coming immediately to about as high as the mountains would possibly be. Not the second heaven or the third heaven, but he's coming down. He's not going to touch his feet on the ground at the end of the church age or the rapture. But if we're alive at that time, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, here's something for you. This week we've had several people who have been in attendance in this church and who are relatives of people who have attended this church, and they have gone home to be with the Lord. And actually, when you lose a loved one, there's a definite traumatic experience that has an effect on people here. But because those people have also accepted Christ as their Savior, and God has called them home, when this event occurs, the rapture of the church, and if we're alive at that time, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They will descend with Him, and so shall we ever be with them. This will be a reunion. This is a confidence that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, bring that out. When this occurs, this point in history, this part of the plan of God, and the church age is removed, then you have 7 years of tribulation, which is 7 more years of Israel's ministry. See, they have been set aside because of failure, and the church has been placed in between, sort of like a parenthesis. Before, God used Jews as disseminators and custodians of the word. Now, in this age, He uses Jews and Gentiles. Now, when the church is removed, then we have 7 more years of Israel's ministry. They were cut off by the cross, and they have 7 more years, Daniel's 70 weeks. Now we are with the Lord in resurrection body. We will return to this earth with Him, ruling and reigning with Him, and that's the millennial reign of Christ. We'll be in a resurrection body. At the end of 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on this earth with Him, having resurrected bodies, being able to go and come, at the end of that, we have the day of the Lord right here, which is referenced to right here. And this is when He destroys the heavens and the earth. So again, we are in the church age. People are inclined to believe that we're near the end of the church age, but no one knows. No scripture says that. But if the church age happened today, then we would have 7 years, not us, we'd be in heaven, this would be going on earth, this is the Antichrist. This is Revelation, for example, chapter 6 through 19 talks about this period right here. All those chapters are talking about the tribulation. And so there'd be 7 years, and then there would be 1,000 years, and then would be the end of the universe and the heavens. So if we left today, it wouldn't be for another 1,007 years. So you're not going to be in the earth when this happens. That's what this passage is saying. Now, this day of the Lord is right here. So I want you to notice it. Eagerly anticipating and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. The word coming is the arrival of the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord? Well, we've been studying it in context. The destruction of the universe, verse 10. And then we have the second advent of Christ right here. Then we have the millennial reign of Christ right here. Then we have the great white throne judgment of the unbelievers. And then we have the destruction of the universe. So we should eagerly anticipate and earnestly desire this particular event. And that seems kind of interesting, because it'll be like watching a great 4th of July or Memorial Day fireworks displays, because it'll be some type of a nuclear explosion. Notice it says in verse 12, because of which the heavens being on fire, the heavens burning shall be dissolved. And the elements shall be made liquid with a burning intensity. Now, this is literal translation of the last half of verse 12. The heavens burning shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be liquid with a burning intensity. Now, I would go through this, except we've already studied it in verse 10. So if you look at verse 10 and verse 12, you have the same concept. And this is a re-quoting of verse 10. So we have the day of the Lord in verse 10 will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away, verse 10. Now, the heavens passing away means to disappear, to be perished, or to be removed. And then the mechanics, verse 10, says with a great noise. And this is a whistling sound, a rushing sound. And then the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And literally, language says burning intensely, just as we've quoted. And then we have in verse 10, the earth and the works therein. The works that are therein means the universe blows up and human good is destroyed. So, eagerly anticipating that and earnestly desiring that, and then the next phrase in verse 10, shall be burned up, is shall be discovered, literally. And then we saw that two things happen. When it says the work shall be discovered, that's the word eurisko, which means eureka, I found it. And that's the discovery of all the human good, and that's the destruction of all human good. And then there's another word in verse 10, which describes the actual destruction of the universe, and that's the word which is repeated now in verse 12 for the word destroy, and that was kalsomai. And then we brought up the fact that this was destroying the elements, and it could be either fission or fusion or whichever it is. So we can, verse 12, eagerly anticipate it and desire it. Why? Because we have previously discovered in Hebrews 12 that we will have a resurrection body, and that's why. And that's not the only reason why we anticipate all of this fervent heat. Now, in verses 13 through 18, as a result that God has a plan for your life and has planned every step of the way, in other words, He created the universe, and He's going to destroy the universe. And He's going to do it by Jesus Christ. We know from Scriptures in Colossians, and we know from Scriptures in John and the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And billions of years ago, the universe was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was the period of the unseen angelic conflict after He created the universe. And then, eventually, man came into the picture. And a little place was picked called planet Earth. A little junky old planet called Earth compared with the rest of the universe. And it was a junk heap, actually, as a result of the angels being here. But it was famous for one thing. They must have had some kind of a party here, the angels, before we were here. And this is where Satan and some of his friends hung out. And we found out from Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that they made a dump out of the planet Earth. And the Hebrew language says tohu wabohu, which means they made a dump out of what God had created. That's Genesis 1 and 2. And so what happened? God the Holy Spirit cleaned up that junk, and Jesus Christ created new life. Now, that's the book of Genesis. And so we have the beginning of human history. And then human history will run its course, four civilizations, four dispensations, and at the end of that time, the universe will be destroyed. Now, I want you to get this in your notes and in your noose. Noose means your mind. And don't let people and news and TV shock you and try to get you subjective. And here it is. Jesus Christ created the universe, and Jesus Christ is going to destroy it. And He's not going to allow Chinese or Russians to do it. He's going to do it all by himself, just like he created it. And he knows exactly when to do it. He has all the facts. He's omniscient. And he's fair. And when he does destroy it, it will be fair and just. He knows the exact time. Because everything will have been accomplished. Everything will be have been resolved. Everything necessary for the creation of man has been and will be fulfilled at that time. And it's almost indescribable to put in human language. The universe had a beginning by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he created it. There has not been anything created that he hasn't created. And by him all things consist. So he created it. And the universe has an ending, and Jesus Christ has the key to the creation and the destruction of the universe. All he has to do is just touch it off. There are several things that he can do. Just one little atom can do it. One little touch at one spot, the whole universe will blow up. Now that's a fantastic thing, because the scripture says by him all things consist, adhered, and hold together. That's in Colossians 1. Now verses 13 through 18, because of those concepts, we have the victory of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious. Not in our own strength or our own might, because we've accepted him as our personal Savior. So now we have it in verse 13, the victory of the believer in eternity. And verse 13 says, nevertheless, we. This is written to believers. According to his promise. Now the word according to is the word kata in the Greek language, and it's a preposition of norm or standard. Here is the norm or standard not only of the fact that we have eternal life when we accept Christ as Savior, but here is the norm or standard whereby we have a resurrection body, and though the universe is destroyed, we will never be destroyed. Not according to the way we live our lives, not according to how good or bad we are. Here is the norm or standard. And the norm or standard is according to his promise. And the Greek word for promise is interesting because it has a little bit more than promise with it. Ep. Blessing. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. He said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. See, that's a promise. He that believeth not on me hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So when you make a decision on his promise, and you accept him as your Savior, you have eternal life. But that's not all you have. You have permanent blessings. And in context here, we're talking about a resurrection body. So we have eternal life according to his promise. We have a resurrection body and will never be destroyed, not according to us or our way of life, but according to his promise. His promises are based on his character. So in other words, the destruction of the universe here in context, verse 10 and verse 12, the destruction of the universe at the end of the millennium will never harm that believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how he lives his life here on this earth. Because at one moment you made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, and that steals eternity for you. Now, a lot of people teach this fact that now you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you never serve him, why, you're not going to have eternal life. That's probation. That's not eternal life. We have eternal life. You may never serve him. A lot of people don't even know what serving him means. Really, serving him is just taking his word and making application in your life. Living the divine viewpoint of life. And then it overflows in different areas. But whether you do or not has no bearing on this. There's an interesting thing here. There is what is called an aorist tense, which means the aorist tense means a point of time. You may not have been aware at the time, and someone told you somewhere, maybe in a Sunday school, someone told me in a nightclub, but, you know, you wouldn't be found in a nightclub like I was, but nevertheless, someone told me that I could have eternal life by accepting Christ as my Savior. I said, well, you know, there's no Christians in this bar, that's for sure, so I'll just, turn around and say, hey, Lord, I'm accepting you, now what, you know? No one will ever know. But the moment that I made that decision, I recognized that He saved my soul, that He died for me. At that point in time, I had eternal life. I didn't have to do anything or live anything in order to have eternal life. I had it then because I accepted the eternal Son of God. Eternal life is a person, and I'm related to Him. So, naturally, we challenge you to live your life as unto the Lord, but whether you do or not is immaterial, because at that moment of time, when you made that decision and you accepted Him, He took that time and placed it out of time and perpetuated it forever. And you say, well, you know, that was when I was a kid, and I was foolish, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was weak. And so I had a need, and someone told me to, so I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I don't believe that anymore. It's too late. You already did it. Tough. You've got to go to heaven. Isn't that terrible? And He says, though you deny me, I will never deny you. Now, you know there are a lot of times you deny the Lord, if you're honest. You say, you know, I don't believe all this. And then you add your own expletive. But that has no bearing on it at all. Who do you think God is? Somebody that is an Indian giver. You know, he says, here it is. Now I take it back with me. Because you've been bad, you smoke. See, we have a dim view of what God is. This has impact. If I know that the universe is going to be destroyed, and yet I will not be destroyed because of being related to the eternal Son of God, that means something to me. That means that the worst time in history, I'll be able to go through it, so I should be able to go through these times. He has provided the same thing for me and for you right here as He has there. Now, when we're in eternity, we won't have an old sin nature, and we will have a resurrection body. But while we're in this physical body with an old sin nature, if we're in fellowship because of confessing our sins to Him as believers, and we're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, we will be able to overcome any situation that we have in life, just like He's able to do that for us in eternity. In other words, we can just take momentum here. That's what this is saying. According to the norm or the standard of His promised permanent blessing. And then the word look again, we have the same word to anticipate, to eagerly anticipate. And then I want you to notice the new heavens, underline that. You see, there was a heaven before the flood that is different than the heaven after the flood. There was a heaven in original creation that was different than after the heavens and the earth changed because of the fall. And there's a heavens and the earth now, and there's going to be another one in the future. So when you look into her eyes and say, baby, you remind me of heaven, you have to make sure you know which one. Was it the one in the original creation that she reminds you of? Or is it the one after the fall? Or is it the one after the heavens and the earth are destroyed? Notice this. The new heavens. And the new heavens are the dwelling place for those of us who are believers in the church age. All the blessings of church age believers from Pentecost to the rapture are in the heavenlies. We don't have any earthly inheritance at all. Ours are heavenly. So the new heavens here are for church age believers. And then I want you to notice there's going to be a new earth. And the new earth is the dwelling place of the Old Testament saints, Israel, and the millennial saints. They get the earth. We get the heaven. A distinction is made. The blessings to Israel are earthly. In Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, the blessed The meek shall inherit the earth. We're not the meek inheriting the earth. We inherit the eternity. And then I want you to notice, it says, wherein? And wherein is which dwelleth righteousness. Now, dwelleth is an interesting word. See, kot is that normal standard again that we had before, according to the normal standard. And then to dwell is a simple word, okeo, kot okeo, which means to be at home. See, kot means norm or standard, kot means down, so it means to dwell at home in righteousness. In righteousness, which is at home. Now, righteousness here, in this verse, 14, lines up with the verse in 11 where it says, holy conversation and godliness. And righteousness and holy conversation and godliness means that here you are as a believer, and righteousness is at home with you, in that you're in fellowship and you're growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now here we're talking about eternity, and righteousness being at home is, first of all, you have a perfect body, a resurrection body. You have a perfect love and a perfect capacity to appreciate God and eternity. In other words, this gives you a perfect capacity for eternity. Now, righteousness can be fulfilled in part right now. Again, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep short accounts on yourself by confession of sin and examination of yourself and judging yourself before the Lord and taking in the Word, then you're producing righteousness here, the character of Christ, and righteousness is at home here. In other words, eternity is going to be dynamic. The whole point that eternity is going to be a dynamic, fantastic thing beyond human description. But there are little shades of touches of eternity that can be manifested right now. Now, here is the application. When we are in eternity, we have no old sin nature any longer. You drop your tank. When we go up, we drop our old sin nature, and we exchange it for a resurrection body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:1 and 2. Someone always has a question like, how old will we be in a resurrection body? Well, 1 John 3:1 and 2 says, when we see Him, we will be exactly as He is. The only thing I can tell you is 33. Now, you may be 20 and don't want to be 33. Or you may be 60 and want to be 33. But you see, no matter what it is, it'll be perfect. Because that old sin nature, which regulates age and evaluates according to age, will be gone. And you will know as you're known. And you'll have a resurrection body just like His. And you won't have an old sin nature. And so righteousness, the divine viewpoint of life, the capacity for life, will be at home with you. Now, while we're here on this earth in the physical body with an old sin nature, we have difficulties because sometimes the old sin nature takes the throttle and steers the plane. But if we confess our sins, our failures, then we get back in fellowship and the Holy Spirit controls our lives. And at that moment, then the righteousness of God is at home in our lives. So we can steal some of that eternal thunder right now. So the first application that we get to the destruction of the universe that we're joyfully anticipating is, look, we're going to be in a shockproof body. We're going to be able to appreciate everything in eternity. We can't appreciate eternity in this physical body and having an old sin nature. We can't. That has to be removed. We need a resurrection body, and we need to get rid of that old sin nature. Then we can appreciate eternity. And so we're going to be in a place where righteousness is at home. It's one thing to dwell somewhere, and that's this word right here, okeo. It's another thing to be at home somewhere. Now, I've been many places where I was dwelling for a moment. And I've been in a few places where I've been at home, relaxed. When you are at home somewhere, you are relaxed. You know, which all goes to prove a point. A house isn't a home. Or a home isn't a home. If you were perfectly relaxed at home, you would stay home. Does that tell you something? The bars would go broke. There are a lot of people who have homes, but very few people seem to be relaxed there at home. Oh, I hate to stay home. I don't like to be alone. I go out to where it's happening. See, wherever you go, you can be perfectly relaxed as a Christian. When you're around people, for example, that have the same attitude as you do, you can be perfectly relaxed and at home with them. Now, all of you can think at least of one or two persons, or maybe some of you are fortunate and have three or four people, around who you can be completely at home and relaxed. Well, what do you have in common with people? And that's where you are really at home. Now, people that you're relaxed around is this word here, kat okeo. And you're at home with them, the people with whom you can be relaxed. Now, this is an eternity. Is stage three of God's plan. See, God has divided His plan into three stages. Stage one is when you accept Christ as your Savior. At the moment that you do that, you're in stage two. And stage two means your life as a Christian here on this earth. Now, you live here for X number of years until God decides to call you home. The moment He calls you home, you're now in stage three. So there are three stages. One, the point when you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter God's plan. Two, now that you're in God's plan, you live your life as unto the Lord. Three, you're absent from the body face to face with the Lord, and you no longer live by faith, you live by sight, and you're perfectly at home. See? Who's afraid of God? He says, fear not, neither be troubled. I have gone to prepare a home for you. If it were not so, He said, I would have told you. But I have gone to prepare a home for you, that where I am, there you will be also. Kaokeo, to dwell in home with Him. That's where righteousness is at home. See, at the moment of salvation, the Scripture says, God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we have imputed righteousness, and we can produce that righteousness through the filling of the Spirit. But when we're in eternity, righteousness is at home. You can't even sin anymore. And you have a resurrection body. So we joyfully anticipate that. And you're joyfully anticipating those who have gone on to be with the Lord, and you'll see them again. This is the direction of this passage. And this is the way we're going with it. We'll take it up next time. Right at this particular verse. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the solemn portion of our service this morning, for those of you who may be here without Christ, maybe you're here without hope, maybe you're here without eternal life. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when He went to the cross. If you were the only person in this world, He would have died for you. He had you in mind. How you can simply, by making a decision in the quietness of your own mind, have eternal life, you can become the object of the Father's love. I'm just going to quote a few verses. We're not going to ask you or embarrass you by asking you to raise your hand or ask you, have you made a decision or haven't you made a decision? That's your business. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. That won't save you. We're not going to ask you to join this church. That won't save you either. But we want to give you the freedom and the opportunity and the privacy to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ had you in mind. And I'm just going to quote a few verses, and you can make up your own mind on what those verses say to you, because you're responsible before the Lord as to what they say to you, not what I say about them to you. Jesus Christ stood before them, and in John 6:47, he said, verily, verily. When he said verily, verily, means this is important, the next thing coming up. That's why he doubled it, verily, verily, to get attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying to you, he that believeth on me, if you believe on him, has everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. It's you and me, which is him, you have eternal life. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so some man should boast you can have eternal life right now. Jesus Christ came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, to them to believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The scripture says we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You can put your faith in Christ right now and become a son of God. You can put your faith in Christ now and have eternal life. You can put your faith in Christ right now, become a part of the plan of God, be a part of the Father's love towards you, same amount of love as he has for his son, and you have a resurrection body, and nothing in this world can touch you. He has protected you. He has preserved you. He has guarded you because you belong to him. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now that's interesting, and that's gracious, and that's your decision before the Lord. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity this morning to be able to assemble ourselves as free people and able to take in the Word of God and make decisions in our own minds as to what these verses and principles say to us and what type of encouragement and comfort they are. We're thankful for people who take time out of a busy schedule and a holiday weekend to come and study your word so they too can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.